Kingdom under Solomon, seeing his wisdom, seeing his love for the Lord in building the temple in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Last week we looked at the ninth chapter and we saw how he kind of rules and the projects and the pursuits of his life and the piety in his life. And here we come to the tenth chapter. And in this particular chapter, we're going to see Solomon's fame. And let me just catch up with you. 1 Kings chapter 10. And of course, we had just seen again in the last chapter how he had been ruling in a righteous and a just manner. And pursuing the right things in his life, three times in a year going up to the temple for the offerings and taking care of his people. And verse 10, with all this work that he's doing, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And so what we see here is the testimony of Solomon spreads. The way that the man lived his life, spending his, here he is, he's a ruler of a nation. And he's doing all this work in this nation, and he's doing it on behalf of the Lord. He's doing it for the glory of God. And she heard of the fame of Solomon, not just concerning Solomon, concerning the name of the Lord. And that's how God would like us to live our lives. We live our lives in such a way that, here's this nearby ruler, and she hears about this, and she comes to Solomon. Now this is a truism in your life. If you will order your life like we saw in the last chapter, where the projects of your life, the proclamations of your life, the pursuits of your life, the piety of your life is evident to those around you, when they have questions, she had hard questions, they'll come to you. This would happen to me at the hospital. I mean, most people weren't interested in me, which was just fine by me. I minded my own business. And some people would even laugh or mock. Doesn't bother me. I was mocked when I was a little kid, so I was prepared for it growing up. Doesn't bother me. But when they had hard times in their life, it's funny how they found me. Because I had lived in a way, there he is reading his Bible, there he is talking about the Lord. Now we know where he is Wednesday nights. Back then it was Wednesday night services. Now we moved it to Thursday so we could watch TV on Wednesday. No, we're only kidding. It just worked out that our cameraman couldn't work on Wednesday, so we're here on Thursdays. But the point is, they knew what I was going to be doing. They knew what my life was like, and they would come and they would ask me. She came to prove him with hard questions. Hard. You think a heart is firm, solid, not easily penetrated like a hard wood or a hard apple. But hard is difficult. Hard sometimes is things not easy to be understood to the intellect, not easy to accomplish. They brought the hard causes to Moses, it says in Exodus chapter 18. Peter would write about Paul's epistles and some things which are hard to be understood. But here's the key. When you look at life, life is hard. The Bible uses a lot of nouns attached to the word hard. Hard labor. Hard bondage. Hard sentences. Sometimes there's hard language that we hear. Hard speeches. Hard hearts. Hard men. And you know, as you go through life, it's hard. And hard questions come up in our life. And when we're looking for answers to hard questions, to whom shall we go? Where do we go? Don't you pray that somewhere around there's someone like Solomon, that in the course of your life running to and fro, you found that one person that's founded on a rock? And that person that seems to order their life around the things of the Lord. Their life is ordered concerning the name of the Lord. And they don't profane and blaspheme his name. They praise his name. They lift up his name. They glorify his name. And when these hard questions come, that's the kind of person you're drawn to. And that's what happened here. And she came. And, of course, she was a queen in her own right, so she comes with a great train of people. And she comes with spices and gold and precious stones. Now, I have a feeling there was more than just the religious aspect to this trip. I think there was something political involved in the trip, too, as we'll see a little later on. But the thing that really interested her was the fact that this man seemed to order his life around the Lord. You know, there are people that are, if you will, they're seeking truth and seeking the Lord. There are times in the life when they're not even aware of God drawing them, and at that point they begin the journey and they begin seeking. And they're looking for a few Solomons, of which you and I could be one. So she comes, and she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Hard things. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Go to Jeremiah 32. The answers are here in the book written by the Lord. Jeremiah 32. And when these questions are brought out, what we need is the Word of God. Jeremiah 32, verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I mean, the Lord is prepared to answer the questions of the heart. The Lord wants to answer the questions of the heart. And even when they're difficult, and sometimes we bring him questions that are all knotted and snarled up, and he has a way of untangling them and getting to the heart of the issue. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. I remember Daniel chapter 5, when there was a hard problem that had occurred in this particular chapter. There was somebody that came along and put some writing on the wall that nobody could interpret. It was the finger of God writing. And the Bible is something that is hard to be understood, except some man should guide you, like a Solomon. And sometimes there are issues that come in your life that you can't understand, and you're looking for answers. I remember when this happened here in the fifth chapter. It says in chapter 5, verse 10, the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, she came to the banquet of the house, and the queen spake and said, O king, I live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, these hard things, nor let thy countenance be changed. There's a man in thy kingdom. There's a man that works here at the workplace. There's a man here in the neighborhood. There's a relative in our family. That's God's faithfulness. There are people that we can find that know these things here. What about this man? Well, in her confusion, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. That's what they'll think of you. They may not know the first thing about the God of heaven, but they'll know that's wisdom. I remember lots of times when I got to the Sheehan Hospital, and I was stuck to going to these conferences. I used to get out of them at Sisters because there was like 12 anesthesiologists, and I'd always duck the conference sign-up sheet, and Dr. Laurie and someone else would go, and I'd always get out of them. But at the Sheehan, I couldn't. I was the chief of anesthesia. I had to go to these conferences, and I'd sit there, and they would banter around the table with everything, and I would listen and listen and listen and listen. And eventually, I would think about, you know what could help right here? And I'd think of a verse from the Proverbs. And when they finally said, Dr. Caesar, don't you have anything to say? And I'd say, well, there's a verse here in the Proverbs, and I would then quote some verse of wisdom for them, and that's about all I'd say. And they would think, wow, that's very good. That's like great wisdom. He has the wisdom of the gods. No, I had the wisdom of a Bible. They didn't know the Lord. And verse 12, For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. And when these things come up in life that are hard to be understood, is there anything too hard for the Lord? If we just bring it to Him and His Word? And by the way, you know, lots of times in these issues, I would have people come to me with questions, and sometimes I did not have an immediate answer. But I could tell them, I'm going to pray about this. And the Lord comes through. So she comes, and she communed with Him of all that was in her heart. At a time like that, lots of time the mask come off. And I've had people confess to me things in private sometimes I don't even want to know. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I don't tell anyone else. And we just take it in prayer and we look for the solution here. But notice, she came because she heard the fame of a man concerning the name of the Lord. And when she communed of what was in her heart, verse 3, Solomon told her all her questions. Now Solomon, of course, was a lot wiser than I am or any of we are. And he wrote the book of Proverbs and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. But I'll bet if we spend some time and we take someone's problems and run it through the filter of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, I'll bet we'll find some good things in there, even if we just can't call it to memory instantly. We have a place where we can take them. We have the well of God's wisdom. And there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. End of verse 3. In other words, his talk. Solomon had a way of speaking. When he was asked a question like a well of water, he brought it out and served it up to them, the person that was thirsty, whose soul was thirsty. Furthermore, verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Okay, now that line, no more spirit in her, what does that mean? Well, looking at the human spirit, this is where Jesus, one day in the Beatitudes, when he was first teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. So why would you say that? Because the spirit of man lusts after things. The spirit of man, particularly someone in her position, who had many attendants around her, who was told all the time, oh, you're the queen, you're the queen. Sometimes a spirit like that gets lifted up in pride. And God resisteth the proud. But he gives grace to the humble and those who are poor in spirit. And when she saw all this, I mean, maybe on the way there, all her attendants are saying, you know, that kingdom that you heard about, Solomon, it's going to be nothing compared to what we have back here in Sheba. I mean, we have a great kingdom that you've built in Sheba. And the many years of our forefathers have built this beautiful kingdom. And look what you have. And you've just, this is rumors what you've been hearing about this man. And we have our temples to our gods. And then she gets and sees this exceeding magnificent temple that was built unto the Lord God of heaven and earth. And then she sees the order of everything. And when she sees it all, there's no more spirit in her. The spirit has gone out of her. There's no pride. There's no high-mindedness. There's no headiness at that point. There's a reality that something has been done here that we could never accomplish on our own. That's what God wants to do. He wants to get the human spirit out so he can move his in. It's our spirit, when it gets up and gets high and overflows its walls, that's when we get in trouble. It needs to be bounded. It needs to be humble. And that's what happened to her. I mean, I don't know if you can understand exactly. I remember, I'm a piano player. I'm not very good, but I enjoy playing. And for a few years there, I played professionally, but I wasn't very good, which is why I got out of the business and did something else. Because if I was good, I would have stayed in it and been like Elton John, but I'm not that good. But I remember getting with a group of piano players one day to go see one of the greatest piano players maybe on the planet at that time, technically. His name was Oscar Peterson. And we all took a trip up into Canada, and he was playing at a very small concert venue, a room just a little bigger than this room, with his grand piano up front, and I couldn't have been more than 15 or 20 feet away from him. And he's a virtuoso, and he could do more with his left hand than I could do with both of mine. And his left wasn't his dominant hand. And we all just sat there, and there was no spirit in us anymore when we compared ourselves to such greatness. And that's how this queen felt when she came there and she saw what the Lord had done through Solomon in this kingdom compared to hers. Her spirit was gone. What are the things that caused that to happen to her? Well, she saw the house that was built. Of course, that was ordered by God. When they see the house of faith that's been built in a believer's life, that's been ordered by God, it's different than anything that the gods of this world and the religions of this world can build. He saw the meat of his table. Okay, now I understand historically, they're looking at the actual food that Solomon ate. Now, Solomon ate a Levitical diet, and it's a very healthy diet. Leviticus chapter 11, as opposed to the dainties that a lot of the kings ate. And the eating wrong can make you sick. Okay, America eats the dainties of the kings, and we've got all these diseases going on in America. Atherosclerosis, arteriosclerosis, high blood pressure, diabetes in adults, not in kids. And these come because of poor diet. And here he's eating a healthy diet, historically. But for someone who knows the Lord, the meat of our table is the Word of God. And when they come in and they see that you have a book given by God that you consult, that you believe. Have you met with people from other religions? It's a funny thing. We were asked the pastor yesterday, and one of the pastors has been dealing with a Muslim from the inner city, and said he spurred me on to get a Quran. And I started looking at it, and when I would bring him verses from the Quran, he didn't know them. He didn't read the Quran. Yet he's running around as a Muslim. And if you meet a Jehovah's Witness, they don't know the New World Translation of the Bible, because I've had them come to my door, and I've shown them things in it and said, have you seen this? No, I never saw that. Have you seen? I never saw it. They don't read the Bible. They don't read a New World Translation. They're not encouraged to. And if you go to a Catholic, they don't read their own catechism. I know I have a catechism at home. It's very hard to read. I wouldn't read it either. It's 1,100 pages of legalese. Very difficult. If you want, you can borrow it sometime. But the point is this. Most people who profess a religion really don't consult the book that represents their religion. And when they see the meat of your table, that this is what you live by, that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and this is what you live by, that's going to move them. They saw the meat of the table, saw the sitting of the servants and the attendance of the ministers. Now it's like bringing someone into a church service, and they see how is the service run in the house of God. Well, the service is run around the Lord. We're praising the Lord. We're singing to the Lord. We're glorifying God. We're using the word of the Lord. And when they see that it's just not a religious exercise, that it's love toward God and praise toward God and fellowship and communion with God, when they see that and saw their apparel. Now, apparently Solomon had them dressed in a way that I don't know if the clothes were expensive. I don't know what impressed her. Maybe it was the color coordination. I don't know. When they see the apparel in a church, by the way, you know, the way we dress in America is crazy today. And people walking around with little pieces of clothing, they see the apparel of folks that are coming in to present themselves before the Lord. When they see these things, and the ascent of his house by which he went up into the house of the Lord. Now, what that meant was they had certain steps that went up, but I think it means the manner in which he went up. And my point is, she had heard his talk in verse 3, but when she saw the walk and the visible testimony in verses 5 and 6, that's when the spirit went out, and she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom." In other words, what the Lord wants to do is he wants to get the right talk out of our mouths. Our words, our tongues should be fitly framed to speak as the oracles of God and speak the words of God. That's good. But along with the talk should be a visible testimony like there was in verse 5. There should be a walk that accompanies the talk. And that's what she observed. Now, I'm going to go a little easy here, because I know we're in an independent Baptist church. The visible testimony isn't to impress the other Baptists. You'll never impress them. The Queen of Sheba wasn't an independent Baptist. She was a lost person. And I know just about every independent Baptist could take you in a corner and holler at you for where you're coming short. But that's not how the Queens of Sheba are seeing you. You get a talk for the Lord, and you get a visible testimony, and it doesn't have to impress the Baptists. So let me not put a yoke on you that someone else will. Okay, and the Lord will show you just how simple the simplicity of that testimony is. The simplicity in Christ, not the difficulty of a Baptist pastor. But she came and she saw. And she said, "It's a true report. What I've heard is true. I heard about you at the workplace. I heard about you in the neighborhood. I heard about you in the community. Now I've had a chance to come and to watch you on a Sunday go to church. And I've had a chance to watch you a couple of days. And you know what? It's true. What you have is true. That's a true report." That's what God wants, is a real faith, a living faith. It has both a talk and a walk and a testimony that goes with it. And by the way, another thing I thought that was interesting, she says in verse 6, she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom." And instantly I thought of the Acts of the Apostles. And the difference that struck me between what God was doing in the Israel in the Old Testament and what he's doing with the church in the New Testament is, in the Old Testament, they didn't have to go out into all the earth and be a witness to everyone. Their point was to have the boundaries of the nation and have a nation that was living for God, whose fame and report would go forth, and it would draw people to the temple where God was. The fame and the talk and the testimony of the Jewish people should have drawn all people to God. But now, he says, "I've put that inside of you, and now you go out to them." But there's going to be a time, this is why I tell you, the difference between witnessing depends on to whom you're witnessing. We go out on Wednesday, we go out on Saturday, we go out during the week, and we witness to lost people who we're never going to see again in our life, probably. And we'll give a good word, and we'll give a testimony, and we'll give a tract, and we'll say, "God bless you," and we'll leave. And you say, "Boy, that's awfully forward." Well, we'll never see them again. We don't know. The gas station attendant, the person at the checkout line at the supermarket, we may never see these people again. We have something good to give them. Have them a good news from the Bible, a gospel tract. That's good news. And you leave it with them. And you say goodbye. But the people, that's going out. But the people in your life, it's almost like Old Testament. I mean, you have a home. You have a workplace. You go back and forth in this one little area, and you live a life where your talk and your testimony is such that it draws them to those people that are close to you. And like I said, it's worked with me many times. When they get in trouble with the hard questions, they were drawn because they knew, "Oh, over there in OR number 4, that's the guy with the Bible." The people on the street, "Oh, it's the guy over there, right over there, the first street over there, first house over there on the street. That's the guy you want to go to. You're at the wrong house." The JWs came to one of the houses on the street. "Oh, you're at the wrong place. You got to go over there to Dr. Caesar. He knows all about that religious stuff. We don't." And that's what you want to do. So I thought that was interesting on how God's turned that away, the difference between the acts in thine own land and the acts of the apostles as they go forth. And but she does say in verse 7, howbeit, although I heard this stuff, I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And notice she heard, but she had to come firsthand. This is kind of like what happened to Jesus in John chapter 4. And the woman from the well went forth and she told the folks in her town about Jesus. And then they came personally to see. There's something about coming to the place where God is. You know, we tell them about what God is doing in the house of God, at the church of God. And they won't really know till they come and they see and they hear. There's something special about the way the Spirit of God works in a service where two or more gather together in his name. And they'll get that true report. And it's very important. You know, faith does come by hearing. And there's something extra clear about the voice of God in the hearing of faith in a worship service. And so she says in verse 8, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made thee king to do judgment and justice. See, happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand before thee continually that hear thy wisdom. Solomon would later write in the book of the Proverbs, chapter 3, and he would say in Proverbs chapter 8, and in verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, and this is the voice of wisdom speaking, the wisdom of God, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. Whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. Happy are the men that stood before Solomon hearing the word of God. Blessed are the men and the women and the children today that hear the word of God daily. Happy are these thy men that come. I was thinking in that one Psalm 84 when it was talking about of the Lord, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, it fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And then it says, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand implied days outside. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee that hear thy wisdom. There's a blessing and a joy that comes to the heart and some happiness. Things on what happens, you say, happiness depends on what happens. You know what happens when you hear the Lord? You get some happiness. That's good. And it says in verse 9, she says, blessed be the Lord thy God which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. The Lord delighted in Solomon because when he was a young man, he asked for wisdom from God. What do you ask for? I mean, sometimes you pray, what do you ask for? One of the best things you can ask for is wisdom. You ask God, just like Solomon prayed, Lord, give me wisdom. I do not know. Help me. The Lord wants to answer that prayer. And so the Lord, he delighted in thee, it says, verse 9. God delights when someone asks the right things, as opposed to give me a Rolls Royce. Give me wisdom. The Lord delighted in thee to set thee on the throne. Verse 9, because the Lord loved Israel forever. And the Lord has loved the church and will love the church forever. And he says, therefore, made he king to do judgment and justice. He didn't make Solomon king to be famous. Didn't make Solomon king to be rich. Didn't, you know, it'd be nice today if some of the people in authority understand God, if he delights in you and gives you a position of authority, it's not so that you can get something out of it. It's so that you can be just and have proper judgment, the judgment of the Lord, the justice of the Lord. You don't use the political office for personal gain. Well, we could use that. Wouldn't that be a blessing? To have people that look to be in the office to do justice and judgment? Well, that's what Israel had over them. And our king, that's the way he is. And that's how he'd like his leaders to be in the church. If God's using you and delighting in you to use you in a position of ministry in any way, shape, or form, he's putting you in it to do justice and to do judgment, proper judgment, the judgment of the Lord. And then it says in verse 10, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Yeah, she came to get, that's true. She also came to give. And that's what the Lord would like for us. We come to the greater Solomon, that's the Lord Jesus, at his house here, and we come to get. But do we also come prepared to give? I mean, the Bible says, buy the truth. I want it for free. Well, the Queen of Sheba gave. Abraham gave. David gave. I will not take from the Lord without giving if it doesn't cost me something. I mean, we're getting, do we give? And she came to get, but she gave. And she gave quite abundantly. I was trying to do the math on that thing. 120 talents of gold. A talent is 1,200 ounces. Gold's going at about $1,200 an ounce. That's $172 million. Now, I'm not expecting any of you to bring that, but you could bring $172,000. So there's a box in the back. Now, just, she was the queen of a country. She had much, and she brought much. She also brought the spices. She brought precious stones. There came no more such abundance as those that she brought. And also, it tells us in terms of Solomon's fame, the navy also of Hiram brought gold from Ophir, and they brought in from Ophir plenty, great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the Lord's house, harps also, psalteries for the singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. Now, in my research, what I could find about this almug tree, it's a type of a red sandalwood tree. It's a tree that demands a lot of light for it to grow. And it grows in a, it has this rich red color to the wood. And sometimes you can still see, they use it in China. It says it's been historically valued in China for millennia. They use it for classic hardwood furniture. They call it Zitan, Zitan is what it's called over there. It's very expensive. It has a fragrant scent when you work it, and I've seen pictures of chess pieces made with it. They're beautiful. They're absolutely beautiful. It's been there's still some of this tree left in the world. It's an endangered species of tree by the IUCN, the International Union of Conservation of Nature, and the UN. It comes out of there. And these are very expensive, and Solomon took these beautiful trees, and he made pillars for the house of the Lord, harps and psalteries for the singers to play on. And it says in verse 13, and Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned, and she went to her own country, she and her servants. And apparently it may have been a political meeting, because the countries were not too far one from another. And it may have been that she needed a place of land, and maybe Solomon gave her a piece of land to use that he had to control over. Israel's territory was very large under Solomon. It was tens of thousands of square miles. It's been shrunken down nowadays, about 6,000 square miles. And God promised them about 100,000 square miles, which they'll get in the millennium. But right now it's very small. And apparently he gave them that. But here's the thing I saw in verse 13. King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked. Now, according to a commentary I was reading from hundreds of years ago, by the writer was named Cook, apparently what happened is back in the eastern countries like that, It was not uncommon to ask for things, no matter what level of society you were at. People would ask one another for things. Now, in America, we don't tend to ask for much. We just tend to work for things. And the concept of me for asking, I'd rather just go to work. But Jesus said, ask, and ye shall receive. James said, ye have not because ye ask not. And sometimes, even when you ask, you don't get it because you ask amiss. You're asking for the wrong thing. But if you ask for the right things, the Lord wants to give to you, just as Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba. You can think of it there as Solomon, let's say, being a type of the Lord, and the queen representing his bride. And whatsoever we ask, our king will give to us, as long as we ask according to his will, and we can learn his will in the Bible. Continuing here in Solomon's fame, we see in verse 14, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. 666 talents of gold came in every year. This is whatever his miners or his navy men were collecting from his land and around the world. That works out to about $959 million a year that he was bringing in gold. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. So there's other merchandise that was being brought in, but this is just looking at the value of the gold. I'm going to imagine his country was bringing in a few billion dollars a year. Verse 16, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold, and 3 pounds of gold went into one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Shields of gold. And you think of shields of iron. These are beautiful shields of gold. It says how much? 3 pounds of gold, that's 48 ounces. Gold's about 1,200 an ounce. It's about $58,000 a shield. It's pretty expensive uniform, you know, just your shield alone is $58,000. Verse 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, kind of maybe curved on the back end there. And there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, you know, to rest his arms. And 2 lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. So coming up to Solomon's throne where he sat, there were 12 lions, 2 on each step, leading all the way up to where he sat for judgment. As he spake with the mouth of a lion, the power that he spake with the king, the word of the king was as a roaring lion when he spake. And he had the power to lift one up or to put one down. But he did it because the Lord delighted in him with judgment and justice. Verse 21, and all the king Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were of silver. It was accounted nothing in the days of Solomon. Now, I remember when we first got married, my mom said, you got to get a silver set for our house. You know, you got a tray and a tea thing and all those little cups. And I went out and priced them, and they're expensive. And my mom was, she had her silver set, and she wanted us to have ours, et cetera, et cetera. Kind of a tradition. And I'm looking at this verse and going, wow, we're way behind. Gold, silver's nothing in Solomon's kingdom. Yeah, his drinking vessels were all of gold. Verse 22, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. I wonder about that. They're bringing apes from a foreign land, which means they weren't probably native to that land, which makes me wonder. You know, they find these fossils in Israel, and they say, well, this kind of supports evolution, and the Bible's telling you here, these apes were imported. They weren't native to that area. And so, again, the evolutionary people twist the fossils upside down. Verse 23, here's a verse. And King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. And today, the Church of Jesus Christ exceeds any political body, any ruling class, any university, for all the riches and the wisdom that can be found in heaven and earth. Because God's given us his word. God's given us his spirit. God's given us his salvation. God's given us his truth. And that's what we have. Verse 24, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Why is that? Because, again, he had a walk and a talk that lined up. And God, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Well, you say, well, that doctrinally, you're talking about him being lifted up on Calvary's cross. True. Historically, doctrinally, that's what he's talking about. But spiritually, practically, he's talking about us lifting him up. If we would talk about Jesus Christ, if we would lift up Jesus Christ, even in simple ways. For example, I'm sure at the workplace, people occasionally take his name in vain. How do we respond? Do we strive and fight? Don't take my Savior's name in vain. You can do that too. Or how about when some clearance comes in the air, you take that same name and instead of cursing it or swearing with it, you praise it and talk about how wonderful he is. And then at the workplace, they've heard the low and they've heard the high. How about when somebody sneezes? What do you say when someone sneezes? Well, that's what I hear. Bless you. Bless you. Two words. Bless you. Well, it used to be God bless you. I don't know. I can bless anybody. And I know who can bless anyone except God. But how about the Lord bless you? How about the Lord Jesus Christ bless you? I mean, the unsaved people know the word God, but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something to train your lips to say. Lord Jesus Christ bless you. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. I say, see, you get a talk that's silver and gold coming off your tongue. And then you see to it, you have the very simple walk. Simplicity. Simplicity. They know that you serve God. They know that you love God's church. That you're faithful to God's church. That you serve at God's church. That every so often they hear about you were doing this with the church and that with the church, because that's where Christ is at work in his church, where two or three are gathered in his name. He said, I'll build my church. You know what the carpenter's doing? He's building his church spiritually. When they hear that talk and they see that walk, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear that wisdom which God had put in his heart. And they might seek to us to hear the wisdom God's put in our heart. And historically, of course, this is actually happening. The neighboring ruling kings and princes and queens and princesses are coming. Verse 25, and they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, and garments, and armor, and spices, and horses, and mules, a rate year by year. And you know, if we lift up Jesus Christ, and people come, they'll bring, and they'll give, the Lord will work in their heart. He'll do it. And verse 26, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,000, I'm going to assume, and 400 chariots, and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. In other words, what's happening is he has prosperity. The Lord is lifting him up with prosperity. Verse 27, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as the stones and the cedars as the sycamore trees are for abundance. The Lord blessed Solomon with prosperity. Now, the thing about prosperity is prosperity can be a downfall to some people. Let me show you, for example, go to Proverbs chapter 30. Prosperity is a hard thing to handle. But if the Lord sees someone that has wisdom, has his wisdom, he might be able to trust them with some riches. You know, the Lord can't trust most of us with riches, which is why he doesn't give them to us. Most of us can't manage what we have. I mean, the Lord watches us with small things. If we can't manage a small amount of money, why is he going to trust us with any more? In Proverbs chapter 30, this is the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. He's another man that's putting more Proverbs in the book here. And he says this. He says, verse 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove me far from vanity and lies. Notice this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Keep me middle class. I don't want to be upper class. I don't want to be poor. And that's probably good. Middle class is where we ought to remain. That's good. Now, why not? Because verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Riches and prosperity often get us to the point where we don't think we need God. That may be one of America's biggest problems. That may be one of Europe's biggest problems. Europe and America are two areas where it's very hard to sow the gospel. Very difficult. They seem to have everything, or so they think. I remember we were going door to door one day. It was in a real nice neighborhood. Very expensive homes. And, you know, we would just try and knock on doors and see if the people had any interest in the Lord or one of the books that we had about the Lord. And we knocked on this one door, and remember, I was young in my walk with the Lord, so I unfortunately used the standard line, if you die today, do you think you might know if you're going to heaven? Okay, I didn't know any better, and that's the line I was using. And the guy said, heaven? This is heaven. Close the door in our face, and that was it. And maybe he's right. In a house like that, I mean, compared to what most people are living in, compared to what most people are living in the ghetto, yeah, maybe. But compared to what God's living in, no. And compared to the length of his soul, life is short. He's having a little time of heaven on earth, but eternity is long. What's going to happen to his soul? And what happened to him is he was to the point where he was rich and he was full, and he said, who's the Lord? I don't need the Lord. And verse 9, though, also says on the other end, if I'm poor, I may steal and take the name of my God in vain. And how many people who are poor, or at least perceive themselves as poor, have been involved in theft and stolen during their life and taking God's name in vain. So poverty, and by the way, in America, unfortunately, with all the ads and all the television we have, sometimes I think the people in poverty are more lovers of money than the people with the money are. I think they just lust for it so hard and desire it so much they're willing to try any scheme or scam to try and get rich quick. And they're denying the Lord too. But prosperity can be a problem, and it is for many people. And the Lord literally keeps many of us from it because we don't know how to manage it. But here was someone that had the wisdom of God, and God allowed him to be prosperous. Now, this was Solomon's test. Prosperity became Solomon's test. And Solomon, you're going to find out over time, here he is bringing, verse 28, had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn, because they had very good dyes over there in Egypt, and they could get very beautiful colored yarn and linen. And the king's merchant received the linen yarn at a price, and they paid for it. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150 implied shekels of silver. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria, they did bring them out by their means. And he had the finest horses, the Arabian stallions and all those things. And I was doing some work. A shekel is, I think, 2.5 ounces. And at today's spot price of silver, make it about $41 a shekel. And so that means the horse would be about $6,150. And the chariot would be about $24,600. And we see he bought thousands of them. So he spent about $36 million on chariots and about another $30 million on horses. But he was bringing in $959 million a year in gold. But he spent a lot of these things. And this became a test for Solomon. Now go back to Deuteronomy 17. And while he was sitting up on that throne of ivory and gold with the lions all around him, what the Lord needed for him to do and what the Lord needs for us to do while we sit on our throne, and hopefully that's just our easy chair at home, What the Lord wanted him to do and wants us to do, Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like as the nations round about. Then here's what this king is supposed to do. Verse 18, it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And what God wanted him to do was to stay close to the book, and through the book, stay close to the Lord, and stay close to the power of the Lord, to continue to guide him. Unfortunately, what happened is, if you go back a few verses, verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. And we saw he began to increase the number of the chariots and increase the number of the horses in his kingdom. Now, horses and chariots were essentially the armed strength of a nation. Remember when Pharaoh chased them with the chariots and the horses right up to the Red Sea? And some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And Solomon, over time, and we'll continue, and we'll see in the next few chapters in a sorry manner how he begins to bend and to slide. And the end of it, he didn't prolong his days in the kingdom. Solomon didn't live a ripe old age of 80. He died around 59, was cut short in his reign. And so it's written for an example. Again, I you know God wrote this book, because if Solomon's writers wrote this book, that stuff wouldn't be in there about the fall toward the end of his life. And he started out well. And he started out on a good course. But you're going to see he had difficulty finishing his course. And the Lord literally used the prosperity to try him and to test him. And what I noticed here is these people were bringing more and more wealth to him. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I didn't read about him giving, and that's what the Lord wants to try us with. If the Lord does bless us, he wants to teach us to be givers, cheerful givers. Okay, I'll take a grumpy giver too. I'll take a crumpled check rather than no check. So these are things the Lord teaches us here. But look at the fame, the early part of the chapter we saw. If the walk accompanies a talk, then that light will shine. And when people have hard questions, they'll come our way. And we do have the place to bring them. And we have the person that can bring them the gift of eternal life. Any questions, comments on what we're looking at tonight? Let's think. Thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for this chapter. Solomon had a fame. I know he didn't think of it like American Idol type of fame. We have a type of a fame too, and the people that we're associated with. Help us, Lord, to have the right walk and the right talk, Lord, and help us to be of such a manner as we lift up the name of the Lord, that when people have hard questions that come our way, and then, Lord, we'll bring them to thee. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.